We are reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 to 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like death. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Why do we say that, though? That's what Easter Sunday is really all about. This idea that Jesus was once dead and now, shockingly, unexpectedly, he's alive. Now, Calgarians, we are a data-driven city. We check the price of a barrel of oil or the price at the pump. Some of us, we will scour across the city to save 9 cents a liter. We love data. Some of you this morning, you know who you are. You opened up your weather application, hoping, praying, will Easter come? We love data. And yet there is one statistic that every person in this room knows with absolute certainty. And that is this, that 100% of us will die. That 100% of us, unless God himself intervenes, 100% of us will die. And death remains undefeated. And yet the claim of Easter is this, that one person tore a hole in the fabric of reality, ripped right into it, and it changed everything. This is why we say he's risen indeed. This is why this morning we had baptisms. Baptism is really this. It's this symbol that you are dying to a life without God, a life in your own strength and power, a life that the church has said is a life of sin. And you're rising up, just like Jesus rose, into a brand new life. That's why we do baptism. See, the church, for thousands of years, has not held out some sort of philosophy. And maybe you're here, and you're a skeptic, and you go, dead people don't rise. We agree. But the church, Christianity, didn't form on this idea of great philosophy or 10 simple rules of life. It came to this one claim that Jesus Christ was dead but is now alive. That's why we do baptism. That's why we say he's risen indeed. It's actually why we add the indeed part. So today, we want to test this reality and then live in light of it. One other thing of note. Some of you are here and you saw these baptisms, and weren't they amazing? Yeah, they were. And some of you came ill-prepared because you haven't been baptized. And you're like, I didn't bring anything to be baptized with, but the water is warm. We were told it's nice. This serves as a warning for some of you, a 20-minute warning. In 20 minutes, we're going to invite some of you who've never been baptized into the name of Jesus to say, yes, I want his story to define my life. I want his death and his life to be my death and my life. So in 20 minutes, we're going to invite some of you to be baptized. If you are a Christian and you've never been baptized, today is an amazing day to say yes. And for some of you, you may experience Jesus. You came in here and you go, I don't know if I believe any of this. And today, by his grace, you might, and we would invite you to be baptized. So with that being said, we're going to pray. We're going to look at this claim of the resurrection. And so let's get right to work. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for a number of things. God, I pray for those who are here and they're nervous. They're in a church and they never thought they would be, or they're watching online. Today, would you do a number of things for that kind of person? Would you give them all kinds of peace right now in Jesus' name? But also, would you draw them towards you? Would you show yourself? Would you reveal the truth that Jesus is alive to them so they could have a whole new kind of life. God, for some of us, we become sleepy-eyed about the reality that Jesus is alive. Would you wake us up? God, some have been following you but have never been baptized. Today, would you convict them to obey and be baptized? And God, some of us are just full of joy. We love you. Today is just a great reminder that your son Jesus is alive. And so we thank you, we love you, we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So as we talk about the resurrection, we're gonna look at two major points. We're gonna look at the reality of the resurrection, and then we're gonna look at our response, what we're meant to do in light of it. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. That's where we're going to be today. Here's what's happened. On Friday, Jesus died. He died, just like the rag man died in the story. Why did he die? He died, actually, he was absorbing the pain and misery and sin and broken reality of human life. That's why he dies. And yet, here's the shocking thing. Everyone who followed Jesus at that time assumed he would stay dead. His original 12 followers, his board of trustees, his upper management, his best friends, they all ran away when he was arrested. One of them actually betrayed him. And so here we pick up and we learn this. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So here's what happens. It's now Sunday. In those days, Saturday was the Sabbath. It was the day of rest. And here's what the first listeners would have realized that we do not realize. See, we read these words after the Sabbath, so Saturday, so now it's Sunday. At dawn on the first day, here's what happens. Every hearer of this first text would have gone, after the Sabbath. So they thought, day one, God created light. Day two, he creates all of creation, three, four, five, six. And then on day seven, he rests. And so embedded in the week was this reminder that God is in control. So then when a new week begins, here's what they would have noticed. A whole new creation is starting. Everything is becoming new. That's why Jesus rose on the first day. And we see these two characters, the Marys. There's Mary Magdalene. She was known to be close, a close follower of Jesus. She had a rough past. She was actually terrorized by demons. Jesus set her free. And then, I love this, there's the other Mary. That's all we know about Mary. She's Mary the other. Probably pretty normal. But she loved Jesus. And what do? They go to the tomb to look at it. They did not go to the tomb expecting Jesus to be alive. So if you're here and you go, I don't believe this. Guess what? You're like the Marys at the tomb. Not expecting this. And yet there they are, devoted to Jesus. And then there's this violent earthquake. In fact, in some translations, before verse 2 starts, it has this fun word, behold. The NIV takes it out, but I wish they didn't. There's this little word in the English, or original, not English language, the Greek language, that says, behold, there was an earthquake. And we've been talking about this in the book of Matthew. When he says, behold, he says, something is being revealed. So there's an earthquake. Behold, an earthquake, and an angel comes down from heaven, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. Now, this is very odd. I thought you would laugh at that. It's okay. It's a little odd, you must admit. You're just sitting there looking at the tomb, looking at the curtains, and then all of a sudden, a violent earthquake happens, and some transcendental being comes down and rolls away the stone and then sits on it. Now, in the ancient world, you'd have these huge circular stones. They would be rolled almost down, kind of like this, down the stairs, and there'd be a locking mechanism, so it'd be a huge stone, so only a large number of people could move it, or something of immense power. So this angel comes and moves it, and then sits on top of it. Now, why does an angel sit on top of it? It's very odd. How many of you have seen the movie The Lord of the Rings? Oh, wonderful people, beautiful people. If you have not, you have work to do. You probably need to be baptized as well. So, that's a joke. Just a reminder, in 15 minutes, we're going to invite you to get baptized. Some of you. In the movies, Lord of the Rings, there's this great battle. And the Two Towers, second book, there's this great battle. It's a battle over like Saruman's keep. And what happens, you have these two hobbits who go with the warriors. And the warriors do all the work, but the hobbits, at the end of the battle, after they've dethroned the evil Lord Saruman, they sit and they're feasting and they're smoking their pipes. When all the other warriors from the other half of the fellowship show up and they go, Merry and Pippin, what are you doing? And they're just sitting there in victory. Here's what the angel sitting on the stone means. Death used to be, the grave used to be, the end point for all of humanity. And now through Jesus Christ, death is only a bench. Death is no longer a barrier, but it becomes a bench that actually, if you come to Jesus Christ, if you let the rag man take your rags and unite himself to you, here's the great news of Easter. Death has been broken. The tomb has been broken. That new life is available for you today. And that when you die, oh, you're just sitting on a bench, waiting to meet Jesus. Death is no longer this great barrier from those you love, from being in the light with God. Death has become a bench. Another interesting reality here. The stone gets rolled away. What's fascinating, if you read the text closely, there's no one in the tomb. There's no one in the tomb. There's no one in there. So it's not like the angel rolls it away so that Jesus can mosey on out. He does it to show that no one is there. Here's why that is important. Much of what God does in life is for us to meet his son, Jesus. God wants to give us proof of the evidence of his son, Jesus. If you've only been to church a handful of times, been with people, sometimes you'll hear people go, there was all these predictions about the life of Jesus. He'd be born in Bethlehem. You go, why is that such a big deal? Well, because 600 years before Jesus was born, there was this prediction about a person would be born in Bethlehem. In this book called Isaiah, there was a prediction that this person who'd come and save, that he would suffer. He wouldn't just come in victorious. And there's hundreds of these promises that God made so we wouldn't miss it. The tomb was open so that we wouldn't miss it. Because God wants you to know that his son is alive. Jesus is alive. Here's how you know. Did you know today, if you travel to Russia, you can go to the burial place of Lenin, like one of the founders of communism. It's a very important sign, very important site, rather. In the same way, you can go to where Muhammad is buried. It's enshrined, it's been cared for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, if you go to Israel, there are a few places where people debate where is Jesus' burial place, but here's what's fascinating. The early church, the people 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, they totally lost where he was buried. They lost the tomb. They didn't care for it at all. Do you know why? See, every religion cares for the burial place of their founder, but not Christians. Here's why. Because he's not there. He's not there. Verse 4, it says, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Really quick, you ever been so scared that you've fallen over? Most of us haven't. Most of us have not. And what's interesting is these tomb soldiers would have been some of the most hardy, violent, strong, courageous men you could imagine. And yet they crumble in fear. I've seen somebody crumble in fear. Let me tell you a really quick story. A number of years ago, I was looking after my children. My wife was actually at work, and it was dad mode. My youngest was about 5 years of age. My oldest was 8. They were playing in the backyard. I was cleaning up like a back closet, and in it, I found a very, very scary Halloween mask of an old man. As every good father does, I went and grabbed my house coat, put the mask on, snuck into the backyard, and then came around the corner and went, "Rah!" And my 5-year-old crumbled in fear. These soldiers trembled in fear, fell to the ground. It goes on, number 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. For I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. One quick thought here. Matthew shockingly lets us know that women were the first witnesses of the empty tomb. Now, a lot of scholars have noted this, that this actually, you can trust this because it has what's called the criterion of embarrassment. The criterion of embarrassment, which is a fancy way of saying that when someone tells you a story and it makes them look bad, it's more likely to be true than a story where they look wonderful. And in the ancient world, sorry to half of you here today, in the ancient world, women were not seen as credible witnesses. Why is that important? Because Matthew, if he were making this up, he would not have used women as the first witnesses. And yet, God in his grace said, I want women to be my first witnesses. See, the resurrection happened. Jesus really is alive. You want another sign? I just want you to know it's true. The cross was a sign of a horrific death. If you died on a cross, often they'd just leave your corpse up there to rot and be eaten by birds. We have nothing that is like it. And do you know what the early followers of Jesus started doing? They grabbed a cross and they'd wear it. And now, 2,000 years later, people wear crosses. Why do we wear crosses? Because Jesus is alive. If the cross is just a place where he went and died and stayed dead, do you know what we wouldn't do? We wouldn't celebrate that. So here's the question. Can you believe it? Could you believe that God might come for you as a baby, live a life that you should have lived, took your rags, took your sin, took your filth, took your shame, died, and then broke death open? If you can believe that, you understand Easter, and today you should be baptized. In 6.5 minutes. And if you believe that, but have not been baptized, today is the day to go, I believe it, I'm going under the water, and I'm rising out. So let's talk about how we respond. Let's talk about how we respond to the resurrection. Interestingly, the angel says to the women, go, like, look at the tomb. He's not here, so come and see. And then they're given this second command. Go and tell his disciples. He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So, two things they're told to do. Come and see. So if you're here, you're exploring faith, come and see. If you go, Kyle, I'm not ready today to give my life to Jesus. I don't even know what that means. I'm gonna need weeks and weeks and weeks and months, like one of our baptisms. Wonderful, come and see. Explore, investigate. Join Alpha. It's a great place where people can explore faith. But if you believe, you have to go and tell. It's the only response. So here it says this, so the women hurried away from the tomb. I love this. They hurried. They're full of adrenaline. They're running. They're doing something because they've been given a commission. If you're new to church, one of the great secrets about many of us is we don't believe we have a commission. We believe we have a nice to do. Or if I get around to it. But when you're given orders, you obey. Let me give you a silly example. April 30th is coming. I'm sorry to bring this up on Easter. It's tax time. It's tax time. It's the tax deadline. It's the worst of all days. Here's what I know. All of you will get your taxes in. You will act with urgency. The women act with urgency because they have something far more important. So they run. And then it says this, they were afraid yet filled with joy and they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. A couple of quick notes. One is this, when Jesus says greetings, it's literally like he said, oh, nice to see you. It's just so deadpan, there's great humor. Some of you think God is stodgy and boring and grumpy and a crank and a curmudgeon. And he is delightful and full of joy and love and beauty. That's who he is. And the women, they fall and why do they grab his feet? The feet were considered the most unclean, filthy, despicable part of the body. Here's what they recognized. If he died and is now alive, he is worthy of all of our worship. And so they do the only thing they can. They get as low as they can and weep and sob and love and laugh. If you're here and you're a Christian, is that how you feel about Jesus? If it's not, today is a great day to go, Lord, I'm sorry. I've lost sight. Open my eyes. I don't want to weep and sing and dance. And I just want to get through life. Repent. Repent. He's alive. He's alive. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. One other piece of good news. Remember those 12 I told you? One of them was a betrayer. He actually ends up, he commits suicide. But the other 11, they're all failed. They all said, Jesus, we'll go with you to the very end. They completely failed. They utterly failed. They ran away. They left the faith. They abandoned God. And here's what Jesus says. Go tell my brothers. We're meeting in Galilee, which is where they started the whole journey. Here's what you need to know. Some of you walked in here to church for the first time in a dozen years or 20 years or 50 years, and you go, I shouldn't even be here. And here's what Jesus Christ would say. I'm glad you're back. Let's get going. And then the final unbelief. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Some translations will say a large sum of silver. We'll come back to that. Telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, if you think about this story they concoct, it's very much a panicked story. Go tell everyone that you're certain that you saw them steal the body, while you were asleep. How could I see the laws? Just tell them. We'll give you some silver. I want to talk to you just really quick about, so verse 15, so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Here's the tragedy of the silver. The religious leaders, the people who just didn't want to believe him, they used silver to buy his death. They paid this guy Judas 30 silver coins. And then, after the tomb's open and nobody is there, rather than going, what does this mean? Here's what they do. They use silver once more to say, let's keep the tomb closed. I don't want to believe. Here's the big idea. Do you believe Jesus is alive? If you do, you're going to fall on your feet and worship him. You're going to go and tell people. You're going to get baptized. Or you're going to harden your heart. And you're going to use your resources to run from God for the rest of your life. So today, choose. Choose today. Choose him. Let him take your rags and clothe you with new life. Let's pray. First prayer will be to receive Jesus. Second prayer will just be a prayer of worship. First prayer, if you're here and you've not received Christ or you've just grown apathetic, here's the prayer. Jesus, open my eyes. Take my rags and my sin. Cleanse me and make me whole. Please fill me with your spirit. Please give me eternal life. I receive your death as my death and your life as my life. The second prayer is for those of us who this has all become commonplace. We'll just have a quick prayer there, and then we will worship him. If you've become bored by Jesus, here's the prayer. Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Send me. Send me. Send me. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you were dead, but now you are alive. We thank you that death was a barrier, but now it is a bench. We thank you that Easter was this time of mourning, but now it's a morning of celebration. God, we thank you that we have hope for the future. Your Spirit in this life and forgiveness of sins and joy yet to come. We love you, Jesus. We worship you and we thank you. We praise in your beautiful name. Amen.